Burgess is the guy that when we go see movies, he'll put his hat over his eyes during the previews.
It's not even a joke. It's exactly what I, yeah.
And the funny thing is, like, that's the weird thing. It's not weird enough that Burgess wears a hat in the movie theater.
Is that weird?
I never thought about that. But that is pretty funny. Because I wear a hat only when I, like, don't do my hair.
Please bless the refreshments to give us strength in our bodies.
Hello, and welcome to Bless the Refreshments, where normal people have normal conversations about the gospel, making it way more fun and interesting to be a member of the church. Happy Halloween, everyone! This week, we talk about the trailer for season 3 of a series that we kinda like, but barely talk about on the podcast, The Chosen. And then we get spooky and talk about the afterlife, whether or not we believe in ghosts, what we think happens when we die, and also we chat about what the scriptures say. Hope you enjoy. By the way, we should talk about on this episode, something big happened this week. The season 3 trailer of The Chosen dropped this week.
I thought it was actually a pretty good trailer as far as trailers go. You know, if the purpose of the trailer is to get you excited about the season, they gave you enough snippets, you know, to like, oh, I'm curious how that's gonna happen in the episodes, right?
Mm-hmm.
The thing that it didn't do, like as a standalone thing, it sucked. It wasn't any fun to watch by itself. Because you know how some trailers, they kind of do an arc in and of themselves, right? They kind of make
it's like
you
a little
excited,
story itself.
Right? This trailer did not do that for me. It went so many different places and over so many different things. It didn't really, like, as a standalone thing. But it had enough, like, little snippets of things that I thought could be good, but that I think it's going to be a good season. I'm not excited it's going to theaters first.
Yeah, yeah, what's the deal with that? Like, what's the distribution plan?
I think it's a funding mechanism. They're trying
it's
to...
It's 100% funding, because their Christmas special made tons and tons of money.
Did it really?
It's one of the... Oh, yeah, it was the highest... You know how... What's that company that does those events? I don't remember, but there's a company that does events every year in the theaters. In Cinemark theaters, like, they have... events, like they play old movies, you know, like right. I went to a Young Frankenstein with this thing. This was, they've been doing this for like probably 10 years. The Chosen Christmas special was their highest grossing event, and it wasn't even close.
Whoa. Right.
Like it blew everything out of the water. It was supposed to be in the theaters for 3 days. It ended up being for like what, like 3 weeks, you know.
And did you,
like,
say it wasn't very good?
And it was terrible. It was really bad. That's why I'm not going to see it in the theater now, because it's like, oh, you, sorry, you duped me once. I'm not doing this again.
Are they releasing each episode in the theater
just
first?
Just the first two.
Just the first two. Yeah.
Just the first two.
Yeah.
Now, is it's it one, like, is it one sitting?
I think so.
Okay. I would assume so, because most episodes are like 45 minutes.
Yeah.
I think it's one sitting. So, like, it would be cool, but, like, after that Christmas special, I can't do it. I'm just not going to do it again.
Yeah. They've taken your money once.
Yeah.
So here's my thing. I really love what Dallas is doing, but I can't sit there and hear him like monologue about what I just watched. I just can't do it. It just, for me personally, I just want to watch the stuff.
Yeah.
You know,
is he going to do that?
Yeah. He does it. He does it with everything.
Every time. So right. Like, he's gonna, like, the first part is going to be him talking.
So I couldn't watch the trailer without him monologuing at the end.
Oh, I'm glad I didn't finish it, because I missed that part.
So it's just hard. I love his enthusiasm. I love him as an artist. I just like consuming his product with him monologuing alongside it wrecks it for me.
Yeah, me too.
Will he monologue at the beginning or the end of the episode?
It'll be both.
It'll be both
for sure.
Yeah.
That's not, and in between the two, probably. Like he, like that's the thing. I really want to not like him. Like I want to not like his stuff because that's how much I hate when he talks. Like I can't stand it, but he's so talented.
Yeah.
Like he's really talented. Like his the episodes that he writes are my favorite.
Which ones has he written?
So he writes every third episode, the third episode of each season is his episode.
Oh.
He and his writing partners take turns. Like they each write one episode, but and then they partner up on the other ones.
Mm.
Right.
And he always gets episode 3. And so it was the one with the little children in the first season. It was the one shot beginning and like with the healing in the second season. Those are my favorite ones. And like, so he's like, he's so talented. He speaks, his art speaks my language, but it's like,
he doesn't.
Yeah. Like I could never sit down and talk shop with him because I hate listening to him talk. Like,
so I should not have invited him to come on the show.
It'd be fine, but it'd be like, we wouldn't get a word in.
We've never had a guest like that before.
That's true.
You're used to not getting a word in. What are you talking about?
That's good. That's
you
good.
Deal with Tyson and me.
I just don't put a word in.
Yeah. I generally like don't love trailers either. If I'm like, I'm actually like, since I've been going to movies with Burgess, I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to watch. We've seen a couple of movies. I'm like, oh man, if I had seen the trailer before, I would have known the whole movie. Like they basically have been turning them into mini movies, giving away all of the spoilers. But I liked this one because I thought it got me pumped for more. Especially because I didn't even know it was coming. I thought it looks really well. I think it's going to be compellingly written, and the arcs are going to be are going to be really good. I thought that Jesus confronting, or the Sanhedrin guy, the guy from the Sanhedrin confronting Jesus saying, if you don't stop, we'll have to exercise the law of Moses. And then his next line was, I am the law of Moses. And I was like, he's going to say like a swear word at the end just to like, just to punch it home. But I was like, I saw that line coming. I was like, please say a swear word at the end. It would be so funny. But... he didn't, but yeah. It made me very excited for the season for sure.
They do have a release date. It's next month.
Yeah, it's November. Yeah.
So is the first two episodes are going to be in theaters? Are they going to drop the next week?
No. I don't think they've specified when they're going to drop because of what Burgess said. I think they're going to see how long their run goes in the theater, and then sometime after that they'll drop it.
So it might not be till January.
And I'm fine with that because like, I think anything that raises their funding, because right now I don't think, I think they're still trying to raise funds for episode 3 of season 4.
Okay. I don't buy that ticker that they have.
Uh-huh.
I don't buy it.
Is that also a way to get people to pay money?
I think that's a ticker for their donations, for what people have donated, or like what the proceeds from their merch or their DVD sales and stuff.
But it doesn't include other stuff.
Yeah, sure. Like I am 100% confident that they have the funding for all of their seasons already secured.
So I'm curious, Burgess, so since you brought it up, why do you think they've got all their seasons funded already?
The big reason is the way they started season 2 with the end, like the,
oh right,
is like, I don't think they would have done that if they weren't very, very confident that they could do all of it.
Right.
And also like with how much money their theater run made of that Christmas event and all the other stuff that they've done, these super big conventions and all these other revenue streams, not to mention like, I just think that they have it secured. And plus it seems like they're very efficient with their money.
Right.
So I would bet a lot on that they have any sponsorship or any type of funding secured through. It's like,
so here's what I'm curious about. I don't know anything. Like I just know what they put forward. I don't doubt you, Burgess. I know they've got other revenue streams and that probably is not all encompassing of the revenue they have. One thing is from the first season, the costs of these episodes, at least what they're publishing, has at least tripled, if not more than that. And so like their production costs, for whatever reason, probably lots of reasons, are going up a ton. The only thing I wonder in terms of their funding for the whole season, because it took them a long time to get to season 3. Season 2 has been out a while. And so that makes me wonder, because why wouldn't they have made better use of time? I just don't know. I think there's a lot of balls in the air potentially.
And I like going to be clear, I don't think they have like cash in hand for all the funding.
Right.
But I think they have commitments of like, hey, if you don't, like, we will be your funding.
Okay. I don't doubt that they're not showing their whole hand, because I mean, why would you? Right.
Right.
So I think that's fine. But I am curious, because it would be hard in my mind, if they're showing that ticker, to start to do season 4 before that's filled because that's what they're showing publicly.
Right. Yeah. That's true. That's a good point.
So I don't know. I don't know what the answer is there or how fast their funding is going or what have you, but I want this series to finish before all the cast is like 80 years old.
Yeah. True.
They're in season 3. Oh yeah, that's. And season 1's been out for a long time. For a while. Well, looking forward to The Chosen because it's no secret that we're big fans. So I just hope that they don't plateau. Like, I've been worried about that for a while. Like, it's so good. When are they going to have their, you know, the season where they dip? Because all long series have them.
And it's possible. Definitely possible. Mm-hmm. And especially if, I hope Angel keeps distributing them. Mm-hmm. Angel Studios has been very hands-off. Mm-hmm. They distribute it and they let them do their thing. A lot of production companies or a lot of distribution companies don't do that. They're like, well, if you want us to distribute it, you got to do this and this and this. And I just think that Angel's done a really good job of being hands off and just getting it out into the, you know, to the public. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. And letting them just do their thing.
Well, good. Good. Well, yeah. Good discussion, even though we couldn't have you react to it. But
what? Yeah. That it's the Sermon Mount. What?
I just kind of wanted to make you watch a trailer.
Sit me down, tape my eyes to my forehead.
You will watch it. So yeah, today though we in accordance with Halloween, happy Halloween everyone this week.
That was a good
one. We wanted to talk about the afterlife. Something interesting because there's nothing that we have seen before or experienced. The first question that I think we have just to get out there right now is, do you guys believe in ghosts?
What are you calling a ghost?
Oh, it's your interpretation.
No, it's not. A ghost is a ghost.
What is a ghost to you? And do you believe in those ghosts?
I don't believe in ghost relativism. thing.
So you don't believe your relatives are ghosts?
Not my ones that are alive.
Not most of them. I don't know. Wow.
There. See the rails? They're over there. There's right. The rails, guys. That's weird.
It's a simple yes or no question, guys.
Do I believe in departed spirits?
Do you believe in ghosts?
And we're let's get a ghost definition. Departed That's spirits fine. That have come back and visited the undeparted.
I mean, in our church, I think we would call those angels.
Angels? Right? Or spirits?
Yeah. So, yes, then.
Yeah,
sure. Absolutely.
How? Wow. I think maybe the serious way that I'm going with this is like, oh, how do you think? Again, we believe that the spirit world is here. I don't know. Like, how do you think they're interacting with us?
Well, let's define the spirit world first for those who listen. Oh, okay. Maybe there's people listening that don't know what that is.
Because it's interesting that we use the term afterlife, right? Because we really don't use that in our church.
Yeah, that's true.
And why is that?
It's because life is always. Yeah, we don't stop living.
We don't stop living, right?
Right.
I've never thought about that before. You say we don't say, we don't talk about that, but.
It's also trademarked by a video game, but that's a different.
Yeah.
So we can't. Copyright infringement every time.
Yeah, gosh, guys. Just bleep that out, please. In post. Fix it in post. Yeah,
right. The title of this episode is just bleep.
Right. Yeah, but yeah, we believe that, again, death is just a, you know, it's just a separation of your body and your spirit. And I think that it was interesting because I feel like death never really hit me until my grandparents died. I mean, I knew of people that have died, but no one really close to me died until my grandparents. And it was the first time that, like, I was like, oh, when my grandmother died, she and Abby share a birthday. And so she's named after my grandmother. And, you know, when she came in the house, she's like, well, Bachan's not in her room anymore. Right. And I'm like, nope. She's like, where is she? And I was like, oh, dip. I don't know. I don't know where she is. You know, and that's basically all I could tell. I was like, I don't know, but I believe that she's okay. I believe that she's not in pain anymore, but where she is, what she's doing, I don't know. It was crazy. So, again, but like she hasn't stopped living, I guess. which is the point that you're bringing up, which is, I've never thought about that. That we call it, we don't call it the afterlife because we believe that we don't stop living.
It's interesting. So death, we had a very interesting remark by our prophet not all that long ago. It's probably, maybe it's a couple of years old now. He talked about his daughter-in-law, maybe a younger relative of his, talking about how miserable and sad that she was, that I believe it was her father that died.
Oh, right. Mm-hmm.
And she asked President Nelson what he thought about that. And the only words that came out of his mouth were myopic. And that's a pretty, I was surprised to hear. It was pretty harsh.
Me too.
Right? But 100% correct.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because it's a phase, right? It's mm-hmm. a phase that we are all called to pass through, even though it's painful, I think by design, to lose the society of our friends and relatives, our spouses, our children, our parents, you know, whoever the case may be. It's painful because a part of us lives in them and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of what gives life meaning and all of that stuff. But to overgrieve, you know, or to lose your sense of purpose and fulfillment in life because someone passes on is not what the gospel program has intended. Because it's interesting, we've talked about this before with funerals at our church. Funerals at our church are very different than funerals in secular society and even funerals, I think, in other churches. I had this story from my grandmother growing up. My grandmother's sister had a funeral, and my grandma would quote this. I don't know what denomination she was off the top of my head, but the pastor, whoever it was, got up, and the way she tells it is that he got up and said, "The icy hands of death have grabbed her from us," you know, or something like that, right?
Jeez, take it down a notch.
Right? And it's just something that is natural.
Yeah.
Because we were born into this life, we were called upon to pass through the gates of death. And the peace that we should find in that is that Christ has paid that price for us so that death has no claim on us ultimately.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I felt that even though I felt sorrow at people in my life that have died, I remember at my grandfather's funeral, I didn't feel a lot of sorrow immediately when he died. I remember my mom woke me up, you know, on her way out the door when she had found out that her dad had died. So I went over to with them because I woke up. Otherwise, they would have left me at home. But I got to go see my grandpa for the last time. And it didn't really hit me then. It was interesting. I'm like, oh yeah, my grandpa, I knew he'd been sick and I knew he'd been suffering and it was natural that he would die. But then I remember at the funeral being around all my family and remembering his life. It hit me then. Like it really hit me then. And I was pretty emotional at that time. But then after that, I think our whole family really, it was really a very positive, uplifting experience that we were able to celebrate his life. If you remember when we talked about the King Follett discourse, you know, that's kind of where our history with that comes from. King Follett mm-hmm. was a righteous man mm-hmm. and Joseph Smith celebrated his life and used it as an opportunity to teach the gospel. And that's really what we do at our funerals now, is we celebrate their life and we teach the gospel and we use it as a chance to remember the role that death plays in the plan of salvation. I've always thought there's some of the best meetings that we have in the church. I really have come to enjoy funerals.
I think it's hard because I agree with everything you said. I think sometimes grieving is easier for people than it is for others. And like sometimes it can spark emotions where if grieving becomes this overwhelming process, then almost logic can kind of go out the window. Like those kind of things that we believe might not bring a lot of comfort. So that's like, I think it's something to keep in mind Because I bring it up because I don't think I'm not very good at grieving. I haven't had the opportunity to grieve the death of somebody that I'm really close to, mm-hmm. but it kind of comes into play in my life with like regret or parts of my life that I wish were different. Like to grieve that it's like, you know, that time's done. I can't change it.
Yeah.
I'm not particularly good at that. So I feel like if say my wife died or, especially if it was unexpected, you know, I would not be very good at grieving. I feel like the emotions would kind of overcome the logic, the belief,
yeah,
you know, but in saying that, in my opinion, the plan of salvation is the big, like, I know there's more, some people would call more quote important things that separate our church from other Christian mm-hmm. beliefs. To me, the plan of salvation, specifically the afterlife, is the greatest thing that separates us from other churches. Mm-hmm. I love it. Yeah. It brings me so much peace and so much comfort, like learning about it. I remember there's one time in Elders Quorum, actually in Bountiful, where I was asked to give Elders Quorum lesson on Christmas, or it's like on Christmas Eve or something. And instead of doing like a Christmas lesson, for some reason, like I just had the thought, like just teach the plan of salvation. Cause this is what all of it's for. You know, everybody mm-hmm. has the, where are we going? Why are we here? Questions. Like those are some of the most important questions. Right. And just when we draw it all out, like a missionary would, you know, with the, yeah. you know, with the kingdoms and the judgment and earth and the pre-earth life yeah. and all that.
Circle here.
Right.
Bar, circle here. Three circles here. Yeah, for sure.
Right. But it you know, that gets kind of rote. But like when you step back and look at it, like this is why Jesus Christ gave his life, mm-hmm. right? It's so we could have all this. And it's such like, and what it is, it's all opportunity, right? For freedom, for glory. And to me, it's just so, it's so beautiful and it's so merciful. It's so just, it's like, it's so fair. And I know like, we don't even grasp how fair it is yet. Like if that makes sense, like,
yeah.
But I just think when I can think about it, and with a clear mind and with the Holy Ghost, like it brings me closer to the Savior. And I just like, that's learning about the plan of salvation, I think is where I feel the most love from Heavenly Father. As far as like learning about like doctrine goes, you know, like I just, sure. I love this so much. And it was one of the first things I learned about the church was like the three kingdoms and what happens after death and stuff. And
right.
So it has that place in me.
Was that message to you when you were hearing it for the first time natural? Like, were you like, okay, this is actually really cool. Or did you have to like kind of deconstruct or at least kind of adjust your current beliefs to match what the missionaries were teaching you?
No, like honestly, well, first of all, it was a friend that told me about it first.
Oh, interesting.
And when she was telling me about it, honestly, it felt very natural. Like it was, and the Catholic Church actually believes very similar, that not in the three kingdoms, but like right. they believe in a kind of spirit world before going to heaven. Kind of. It's yeah. a little bit different, but that's similar. You know, they believe in two judgments. Like, you know, when we die now, there's a judgment right away, right? We go to spirit paradise or spirit mm-hmm. prison. That's a kind mm-hmm. of judgment right away. Sure. And then there's the ultimate judgment when we're all resurrected and, you know, and so that's a similar belief. But when my friend was talking about like the three kingdoms and the difference between them and who like goes where and why there's three kingdoms. And, to me that felt very natural and was very comforting. And I couldn't tell you why at the time, like I wasn't like, but yeah, I couldn't even tell you why that was super comforting. But it was, and I've remembered that conversation ever since.
I can tell you why it's very comforting or why it was very comforting. Cause it is
true. Yeah.
Cause it's really awesome.
Yeah.
You know, I was, listening to a podcast, but it was on YouTube. It was on the YouTube medium. And it was about this guy, about how he left the church and about how he was like, you know, the process of letting all of that stuff go. And I was like, well, dude, that is terrifying. Like, what are you doing? Like, I understand why he's doing, because that was the whole story. I was like, man, a lot of what keeps me in the church is, what is my alternative to believe? you know, like, do I believe that after I die, nothing happens? Like, that, I don't want to believe that for sure. You know, and to me, I remember the first time really feeling spirit is when my dad was teaching me this about the plan of salvation in a family home evening lesson. And like, I don't know, like, that was just the first time I'm like, wow, this, and I'm sure my dad had taught us a million times before, but I was like, at this time, I don't know what it was, but it was just like, wow, this is where I'm heading. And this is the whole point of life right now. That's why I'm here. It was, again, I had some very profound thoughts for like an 8 or 9 year old. I don't remember how old I was, but I was fairly young, but I was like, wow. And so I've always thought the same thing as you, like this is, I don't know, without this knowledge, life is really scary. I feel like,
yeah, you know, for sure.
Existence is scary. Not existing is very scary.
So there's a part of the scriptures that really touches on this that I think we gloss over a lot. He who findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The thing I think is interesting about that statement is that my own personal feeling is that the older I get and the further I get along my path in the gospel, the more that I just don't really worry about the specifics about, oh, what happens if something happens to me, or what, you know, this or that, yeah, or the other thing. Like, I just feel like in some respects, what does it matter? I'm getting to that ether moment. Whatever happens to me, I'm paraphrasing because I can't quote it, but whatever happens to me, it mattereth not if it so be that I am saved in the kingdom of God. And you really start to hone in on that part of our existence and less on the frailties of mortality. Like, okay, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to get sick? Am I going to die? Is this going to happen to me? Is that going to happen to me? Those things become less important. Still hard to go through hard things. And one of the things I'd like to say, not as an amendment necessarily, but just in addition to what I said earlier, I was kind of talking more about the natural progression that is more normal of what we experience. So my grandfather, as an example, was an old man when he passed away. Now, my current grandmother that's still alive would slap me in the face for saying that, because she's 96 years old. And my grandpa that I just mentioned died, I think, when he was 70 something. And oh, so, man, according to her, he's still a young man, right? But, and so I guess it's all about your perspective on that. But to me, when you lose your life in the gospel, like, this life just becomes less important. In the sense of like, oh, what do I get to do while I'm still alive? Because I think that thought usurps the thing that you were talking about, Johnny, is that if you get scared of what's going to happen, the focus becomes on, oh, what can I do now? What can I consume now? What can I enjoy now?
What's going to happen to me?
Right.
For sure.
Whereas the gospel is like, well, we've got eternity to do all kinds of stuff. And how can I help my fellow brothers and sisters get there as well, right? Mm-hmm. It becomes an outward focus.
Sure.
And I just think it's much more optimistic than, you know, what carnal desires can I satisfy while I'm here? I mean, that to me is just not very uplifting.
Sure. What do you guys think it's like to die? The things you've read that you like resonates with you,
like physically.
Yeah. Well, like, what do you think happens? I'm fascinated by that.
They have scriptures that tell us what happens. Immediately after we leave this world, we are taken home to that God who gave us life.
I'm there right now. Like, I have it pulled up on my computer. I'd love to discuss that, because that's something that I've, it's been interesting to me, because I don't know how that works, because he says, this is Alma 40. Chapter 40. So Alma chapter 40, verse 11, right? And it says, "And now concerning the state between death and the resurrection, behold, it is made known unto me by an angel that all spirits, that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life."
And President Monson tells a story about this very thing as well. He tells him about a brother that is on his deathbed, and he just magically opens up right to this scripture. And because this brother was like, what's going to happen to me? And is a righteous person. You know, he was a faithful person. And he opened just magically right to this verse and told him that right before he died, essentially. So yeah, it's really amazing thing. We are his. And so what else would happen to us? You know, we come home to our parents.
Well, I think it's interesting because he makes the stipulation, like I get the, again, if we're righteous, for sure that will happen. But like he makes the stipulation that the souls of all men, whether they be good or whether they be evil, are taken home.
Yeah.
Which we have a lot of conflicting, but at least seemingly conflicting doctrine that says, you know, no unclean thing can dwell in the presence of God.
Well, what does dwell mean though?
Yeah, I was going to say, what does this mean? Oh, I guess dwell, does that mean like long term?
Yes.
Or does that mean, because I've heard people say like that they can't abide the presence of a celestial being. I don't know if that's true or not, but so you think that everyone like Hitler was immediately taken to the presence of God? Like how do you make sense of this?
I do, and I don't think there's any doubt in my mind.
Yeah.
Speaking from a father's perspective, even like using your example, like one of the worst humans that we can think of.
It's his son. It's his son.
Right. Exactly. Right. It's like that's he's going to welcome everybody with zero shame. Right. There's going to be sadness for those that can't be long term in his presence. That's, you know, eventually that's they call it the second death. Right. Is that like they can't be in his presence. And that's going to be part of it. And I think that but it also goes along with what you're saying is that there's going to be some people who don't want to be in their presence because of how they feel, right? That they can't stay there. But like, I 100% believe that the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, maybe, I don't know what the Holy Ghost relationship with us was, but like, I think without a doubt in my mind, they will be there right away because they both gave us life. Cool. Yeah. To welcome us, and they're going to welcome us with open arms. They're going to hug us. And if we can't stay with them, there's going to be some sadness, but it's like, there's going to be a lot of love there no matter what.
Right. And let's talk about this and we might be going a little out of order, but it's okay. So, think about it from this perspective. There's not a great chance that you used Hitler as an example. There's not a great chance that he would have qualified to be a son of perdition.
Sure.
So he is going to inherit some degree of glory. As weird as that sounds to say. Here's why I bring that up. Because what happens to us all after the final judgment? We inherit a kingdom of glory, or we get sent to outer darkness. Outer darkness discussion maybe we'll talk about on its own, because there's actually a lot to unpack there. But for present purposes, let's just put that aside. That's a separate place. But even at the lowest degree of glory, what we know about the people who don't inherit the highest degree of the celestial kingdom is that they still have association with all of these other people, because all of these other people become angels to gods, right? And so just because they don't inherit the glory doesn't mean they have zero interaction with them. If they are angel to gods, that does mean that there is some interaction on some level. Yes, they can't live and dwell in the celestial kingdom, but it doesn't mean that there is no, just like in the spirit prison, there's interaction between the people who were sent to spirit paradise so that the spirits in prison could be taught. And we've got other messengers that are missionaries to those spirits as well. So we know there's interaction on that level. And I think in a similar fashion, there's association eternally. Even though we don't really know the specifics of it, we know that there's some association.
I've come to also think, and maybe this is overly speculative, but I really take the scripture in Malachi about having the parents or the hearts of the fathers turn to the children and the children to the fathers. I really take that at, like, very literally in terms of our ancestors. If there are angels to be ministered, ministering angels, like, I would love it to be our family members that have gone before us. I think that would be really cool.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Have I told you guys the story before? I'm going to get the prophet wrong. It was one of the prophets that had this vision, I think. But I'm not going to say who it was. I'm wanting to say it was Wilford Woodruff. But anyhow, doesn't matter. So, like I said, I'm not going to say who it was. I can't help it. But essentially, what happened was, it was really interesting. He had, I think, a visitation from an angel. It was from one of his kindred. So it was someone mm-hmm. in his family. And here's what they said to him. They essentially came to him and said, look, we have just had a family council in heaven, right? Or in paradise, wherever they were. And it's been made known unto us that your two cousins are experimenting with tobacco. And we think that you should go talk with them about it. And that's all I remember of the vision. But to the point that you were talking about, I think you're right. That I think yeah. that everything that goes on here or in the spirit world is a family affair. And the people that are most concerned with us were assigned to us in our families, right? It's an issue of yep. stewardship that we're given. And that's a very big deal. That's not to say that everyone's not ultimately our family and our sisters and our brothers, oh, sure. right? So, sure. I mean, in some respects, we're responsible to everyone in that sense, but the people that we're responsible most for are the ones that are in our family lines. That's not an accident.
I've always wondered what, like, I even want to do a movie about what life would be like in the Telestial Kingdom. That's the middle one, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because to me, it's like, it would probably be boring, but like a boring movie. But like, it's weird just speaking about families, like in the Celestial Kingdom, we're kind of not connected to anybody. It's like in the Celestial Kingdom, we're still all, you know, sealed with our family and all that. Celestial Kingdom, it's almost like we're just a bunch of individuals just doing what we do, you know. To me, it felt like, it's almost like that play, Hell is Other People, you know, you're just kind of watching. I don't know. That's, I don't know if I even have that all the way thought out now that I've said it out loud, but, but it's like this, to me, it's weird to think about. Cause it's like there wouldn't, it would be similar to here on Earth, but they're with no connection to each other.
Yeah. I've gone back and forth on that. You know, if we have to be sealed in the temple to have eternal familial relationships, are those, you know, what does that look like in the terrestrial and celestial kingdoms? Is it kind of like solitary confinement, but it feels good because you've got some glory to go along with it? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like.
Yeah. Like, I feel like there would still be some interaction.
There's gotta be.
Right. But like, it's not like solitary confinement, but
yeah.
And there were, but maybe more like you've moved away to you know, some faraway land, and occasionally your family will come visit you, but that they can only stay for a little while. But there's very little connection to the people around you, mm-hmm. you know, as far as like emotional connection. You know.
Well, it's interesting. So I think part of that is kind of translating the associations we have in this life and the behaviors that we have in this life to the next life.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's very, very much so. Right.
It's very hard to do. Yeah. It's going to be hard to do. We have very limited scope on that, like vision and scope on this, for sure.
I think we all know people that are lost. Not like literally, but figuratively in life, they are lost. They don't have purpose. They don't have meaning, those types of things. And they may be suffering from a variety of different ailments, you know, emotional, spiritual, mental, physical, whatever the case may be. So, but I had this conversation with my dad one time, and he actually had something interesting to say. He said that, because I was asking him, is like, well, why would these people who wasted their lives want to serve these other people? And his answer to me, it was, Tyson, what else are they going to do? And I think too, some of the hardness of that we see in this life goes away in the next life. Because one, the Savior paid for it all. And so on some level, we can all be healed. But on another level, you know, having that veil of forgetfulness taken from us, I think changes things for everyone, you know, regardless mm-hmm. of how good or bad we were in this life. And so I think everyone has a role to play, even though we're ultimately not all able to, you know, to achieve the highest levels of glory in the kingdom of God.
I think what you said about the veil of forgetfulness, oh, yeah. I think that that is a huge part of it, because I think once we, like, the people are going to want to serve others, because now everybody's going to understand the plan. The plan's going to be laid out and there's not going to be any sort of like debate on it. Obviously, there's still going to be agency. That's supposed to be an internal thing, but everybody's going to understand the plan. So everybody in the terrestrial kingdom, celestial kingdom, they're going to understand, even in the celestial kingdom, they're going to understand why they're there and what the plan, what the eternal plan is, you know? So it's hard to grasp as, you know, mortals,
right?
You know, but as eternal beings, I think, you know, they're going to understand what it is, and they're, and that's what's going to happen. You know?
Do you guys think that eternal progression is possible for those that are in, who originally qualify for the, for terrestrial and celestial glory? Can they move up if they want to? Like, if they, can they become better and improve themselves and things and qualify for celestial glory eventually? Because if God's not bound by time, and neither would we be, do you think that that's possible?
What do you mean by bound by time?
Like, I feel like judgment is very linear, right? You are judged, and then you either, and it's in the past, right? But again, we're not, when we are, again, God's not bound by time, meaning God can navigate time like we navigate XYZ coordinates, right? And it's mathematically proven that, that time is not, relative. Is relative, right? And so do you think that, again, do you think that, that progression is possible within the those who qualify for terrestrial and celestial glory?
I think the gospel lesson is that you can progress inside of your kingdom.
Uh-huh.
At least that's what I've been taught growing up. You know, it's interesting. Yeah. I don't think we have a great conception of what judgment is, or
because yeah, I agree.
What I will say is, and I've thought about this a lot, is that I think we overestimate what level we're supposed to get at before we check out, if that makes sense. So for instance, I don't want to...
Meaning in this life?
Yeah, in this life. So I don't want to make it sound like we shouldn't be like trying our best, right? But I think we overestimate what our best is.
Or what our expectations of our best should be.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So I mean, I think we should always be trying as hard as we can to be as good as we can, and we're always going to be learning. But this idea that we're somehow going to be celestial by the time we check out of here, I just don't think is really correct.
Well, you know? I think there's a lot of doctrinal backing. Well, I think there's a lot of doctrinal backing for that.
Yeah.
Sure.
So yeah.
So I remember this. I'll go back to graduate school a little bit. I hate comparing the gospel to college classes, but you know, is what it is. So I remember our teacher, I think we all did, it was a structures test, and we none of us got really good grades on it. You know, it was a pretty hard test, and I think we were all kind of upset at our teacher because it was too hard or whatever. Anyhow, afterwards, he gave us a test, and I think he gave us some like extra credit points for just for taking the test, and he asked us what we thought the grade distribution should be. And so we filled it out, and then afterwards he kind of clarified, now this isn't going to affect one bit what the grade distribution is. This is just to show you that all of you think that I should be much harsher than I actually am. Because they thought that like, oh yeah, like 25 or 30% of the class should get Fs or something, you know, something like that. It was like, that's not how my distribution works. Like if I went by what you guys think on paper, then there'd be a lot of people that would flunk out, right? And so I think in a crude analogy, our Heavenly Father's a lot like that. I think y'all are a lot harder on yourself than I am. Right. So, yeah,
I also think that we're not going to get as far as we think we should, as far as we could for sure meaning our, like our capacity, we're all going to fall well short of that. And I think the, where the grace comes in to save us is way more. I think we are underestimating that a ton in terms of, you know, what our contribution is going to, what our contribution is actually going to be. Because it doesn't really matter about our contribution. As long as we accept Christ, I feel like truly accept Christ, then it'll be okay.
Well, our contribution matters, right?
Sure.
I mean, and the reason our contribution matters, to your point, I'm not saying that grace isn't what gets us there. What I'm saying is that our contribution is what we have to give, mm-hmm. right? And so, and I remember the part in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 117, there's this phrase in there that says, "And his sacrifice will be more sacred unto me than his increase."
Oh, yeah, that's good.
I think that what we give does matter. Does it earn us a spot? No. But it does matter because it's what we have to give. And that, to me, means something. And I think it allows the growth that we're talking about in this life, right? Mm-hmm. If we learn to give, that's the mechanism to achieve that progression along with the grace that we receive. So I don't want to minimize what we do, because I think what we do matters. But I think that it's coupled with grace, mm-hmm. right? Or it's part of grace, right? Part of grace,
sure,
is what
the
we
ability
do.
To improve.
Yeah.
The chance to repent, because it doesn't matter what we do. The first time, I mean, we're all sinful. And without that, we're all lost. It doesn't matter if we've, because I remember again preparing a talk about this and thinking, you know, it doesn't really matter what sins that we do. Like, sometimes we feel like the gravity of the sin matters, but in the eternal scheme of things, it doesn't. It does the exact same thing. The first time we tell a white lie or we do something even more heinous, it still separates us from the presence of God. So
yeah, absolutely.
So you know how, like, we were talking before, how missionaries would draw it out as a line, mm-hmm. right? We should probably do it as a circle, though, right? Because don't we start in the celestial kingdom?
We start in the presence of God,
right? But doesn't he live in the celestial kingdom?
He does, but that doesn't mean, just like we were talking about before, just because we weren't necessarily in his presence always, we were innocent. And so maybe that had something to do with it. I'm not sure if we dwelled in the celestial kingdom or if we had our own separate sphere, right? Because we always existed. I mean, that's part of the gospel. And so he bore us spiritually.
We had like a playroom.
Right.
All right, guys. See ya. I'm going back up to the celestial kingdom. Hope to see you there.
But it's interesting. Did President Eyring, two conferences ago, told a story about a memory that he had, and he was in the temple and he was thinking about, he's like, I remember, you know, I remember this place before. And the Spirit came to him and said, not this place, but a place like this.
Oh yeah.
Before you came here. Right. Super interesting comment. I think he even expounded on it in a book since then. I haven't had a chance to read it. I'd really like to take a look at it. But I think that those memories, you know, those like feelings of familiarity, it's kind of almost what we call deja vu, right? Mm-hmm. Or something like that. So I think the Spirit gives us these, you know, inklings of things of the past. And even, I think, you know, spiritually, we lived on a world before this. Right? And we lived on this world and we'll live on a world after this. And they're kind of all patterned after each other in some way, because our society is the same from one to another. We are all mm-hmm. interconnected with each other. And interestingly too, President Kimball, in a priesthood session before he died, said this, which I thought was extremely interesting. He said that the spirit world, the world that we go to after this, does not extend beyond the bounds of this realm. When we die, we don't leave this world. The spirit world is here because this is the world that we're bound to.
Yeah, I like that.
And this world exists spiritually just as much as it exists temporally. Eventually, they will be one and the same.
I kind of like when I picture like people learning in what we call, you know, spiritual prison, you know, I kind of like see them just like, you know, these groups of spirits and being led by an instructor, you know, where they're transporting to places where they're like, hey, look, this is how the gospel is playing out in these people's lives. And sometimes I just think about that and I'm like, oh man, they're just probably like looking over me and be like, oh, see this guy. This is what not to do. But yeah, I think that it could be a very interactive learning experience.
Like the MTC.
Yeah.
The AFTC, afterlife.
Is that like where they process you and make sure you've got your visa and
your shots.
And your shots. Right?
The hospital is where you say goodbye to like the MTC drop off.
Right.
You watch a video.
Exactly. You need your ectoplasm shots. Yep.
Now you will come through this door. Your family stays.
Yeah.
There's an old Robert Downey Jr. Movie. I'm trying to remember the name of it. Chances Are. Have you seen that one?
I've never heard of that one.
So he dies in the very beginning, or his spirit dies and goes up. And it's interesting. It's like a revolving door. That's how the movie goes. And so he dies, he goes up, and they're like, everyone's getting in line to get sent back down. He wants to get sent back down, but he wants to get sent back down as himself again, right? But he's like, no, it just means you get born again. But before they go back down, they have this thing where they process them, where they have to get this shot so they don't remember who they were, right? And he's in such a rush and he like jumps in line but they forget to give him his shot because he's just in a real rush to get back down as soon as he can. And they're like, what if he remembers? but it's actually a really funny show.
Wow, young Sybil Shepherd, Shooter McGavin's in it.
Shooter McGavin.
What else do you guys want to talk about the afterlife? About again, spirits are here, which I think is cool. Ghosts are here. That's what I was alluding to at the beginning. The right answer is yes. Just kidding. Where do you guys want to go with this now?
One thing we kind of touched on earlier that I'm curious what you guys think about is that, you know, for us, I think we've all talked about what knowing what the life after this is allows us comfort in this life. It's all kind of part of the gospel plan. But my question is, I actually don't see a lot of earnest from the world to understand this or to spend much mental energy on it. And I'm wondering why. Or if you don't agree with me, you can say so, but like, this doesn't seem to be at the forefront of any of our, certainly not our public discourse.
Sure.
But even in casual conversation with other people, I don't see a lot of urgency outside of the church, or sometimes even inside of the church, to spend much mental energy on it. Am I off there?
That's interesting. Like, there aren't scientific studies about death, at least maybe like the process of death. Yeah, I think you're right. I think part of it is just because it's such an unknown. And I think that nowadays, specifically, it's getting harder and harder for people to believe in things they don't see, right, things they can't verify. And so for me, if I were not a member of the church, or if I were atheist, or if I were agnostic, I'd probably be agnostic. I would just not think about it, because if I don't have the answers and no one has the answers, can't bother worrying about it, because if I worry too much about it, I'm just going to be paranoid my whole life.
Right. I think you're honest. There's something there, like, especially with if no one has the answers, because it seems like we're very much in a right or wrong society.
Right.
It's like,
for sure.
It's too, whether it's too scary or whether it's just too speculative, or it's like, there's just no real, like, you know, at least uplifting, constructive, speculative debate anymore. right? It's either you're right or you're wrong, and there's instant, and it all seems very like instant validation type, you know, this is what, at least speaking in a very general masses way, mm-hmm. you know, and it's almost like, it seems like you're treated kind of like you're stupid. At least that's been my experience. Yeah. And whether that's out of fear or whether it's just out of unknown, and that's what people default to is like, but yeah, it's just, yeah, I think you're right. I think it's just speaking very generally, it seems like it's, yeah, that there's not a whole lot of constructive debate or speaking of that's the afterlife, you know?
Well, I think talking about the afterlife is fascinating mm-hmm. because particularly death, because none of us have done it before.
Some of us have.
Are you talking about present company included?
No.
Have you died before?
No, I haven't died before. But it was interesting. I read a story. One of my most favorite books. It's a book called The Faith of Our Pioneer Fathers, and it was compiled by Bryant Hinckley, Gordon B. Hinckley's father. And it's such a great book, but there's one about an experience that President Heber J. Grant had. And there was this young girl that had passed away. They called the prophet to their house. He blessed her that her work was not done and to return. And they had to leave. They're like, well, we can't stay. We have other things that we need to attend to, but just, you know, care for her, and we'll check back on you later. And it was interesting. And this little girl later recounts what happened during that time when she was dead, that she interacts with some of her family and has some interesting experiences. But then she hears President Grant's voice call her back. And when she gets back, when she comes back into her body and away from the place, she looks at her parents and says, I heard Elder Grant's voice call me back. Where is he? And he's like, well, he's not here. He's like, why would he call me back? I was happy.
Mm-hmm. I'll bet that's kind of a bummer for her.
Right. Well, now she went on to do great things. She was a mother of many children in Zion, served in the church. She lived to a ripe old age. But at that time, it was really interesting. Her takeaway from that was that we shouldn't grieve too much for those who have passed on, because they really do pass on to a very blessed state and a state of happiness if their works were works of righteousness. And so to me, I just think it lacks perspective, you know, to just think mm-hmm. of the sadness that is associated with that. But I think you're both exactly right, that we do talk about death or the repercussions of leaving this life in kind of a somber tone. Like it's a depressing thing. It's a sad thing. It's something we don't want to dwell on it or what have you. But I don't think it has to be like that. I just think it's kind of how we tend to look at it, because we just look at the sadness when someone dies.
I think that comes with empathy for the people who have been affected by death.
Sure. Yeah.
And I think that is the natural thing to do, because we can't empathize with someone who is dead because we don't know what they're doing. You know, unless you're this little girl, you know, she probably can now empathize with people who are dead because she's like, wow, that was a good experience. But I think that's where it is. Like I recently attended a funeral of someone who died very, very young and in a very weird accident. And you know, it was like, I could see both things. Like the father, it was interesting because, you know, part of the family had left the church and they were super sad. So sad. But the father got up, bore super strong testimony. And I'm not saying that he wasn't grieving, because he likely was. But so super strong testimony about Christ and about his love for his son. And I was like, wow, this is a great thing. So yeah, I think that again, the myopia of it all, again, if your knowledge or belief is limited to is myopic to this life. It is a super sad thing.
Yeah. And the example you gave, I mean, I had a guy too. It was really interesting. I was in my parents' ward for a time after I got home from my mission. And one of the tasks I was given was to update the ward directory, right? This is before LDS tools. And so, we got together, we took pictures, and put people's, contact information and stuff and gave it out to the ward members and stuff like that. Anyhow, it turns out that a friend of mine had a baby boy and he was fine, but he died of SIDS. It turns out the picture that I took for them, I was about the only one they had together as a family.
No way.
No, man.
And so I was able to get that to him for their funeral and also just so they could have it. Beautiful little boy. And then my friend got up, which is not customary, and spoke at the funeral, which he even said, this is unusual, but he just felt really strongly that he needed to get up and say something for his son, even though I'm sure it was very hard for him to do that. But, interacting with him, it was just really a faith-promoting experience for me because he was able to, as horrible of an experience as that is, he was able to contextualize it and say, he's still my son and I'm going to see him again someday. Even though, nothing's going to heal that in the sense that, there's always going to be a part of him, that he's separated from. But one day he'll be reunited. And I think to me, that's the message of the afterlife is that this is temporary. But if we focus on things of eternity, then, we can really find true fulfillment and joy.
I like it. There it is. I'm going to stop recording. Do, 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 do. That's going to be a seamless transition for sure. You're not going to do any editing. It's going to go right in there. So what are your feelings on the afterlife? What do you think meeting God will be like? Are you like me and looking forward to see what dying is really like? Let us know what you think. Shoot us an email at blesstherefreshments123@gmail.com. Seriously, we say it every week, but we really do love hearing from you. And if you're enjoying the show every week, consider rating and reviewing the show wherever you listen.
Please bless us to get home safely.